Good morning, New Life. Man, you know, if you're just coming in, it's okay. You're not super late. We just have kind of switched things up a little bit this morning. And so we're excited to be able to spend some time encountering God. Just to go, one really quick thing. You know, we have these opportunities to have worship together weekends, and it's an awesome opportunity for the entire, you know, our students to come together with our adults and the body of Christ to come together, that we might worship together, that we might encounter God together. And we're excited about that. But a really neat opportunity for our high schoolers that's coming up is a spiritual weekend retreat. And that's going to be on November 10th through 12th. And this whole series, we've been talking about the importance of, hey, we get in this rhythm of the grind, right? We get in this rhythm that is hectic and busy, and it's really hard to sift through it all. And how important it is to step out of that rhythm, that pace, in order to hear God with fresh ears and to see him with fresh eyes and to experience him in fresh ways. And so if you're a high school student, or maybe you're a parent of a high school student, grandparent of a high school student, and you're looking for ways, and again, if your kids are like mine, if your high school students are like my high school students, they're busy. They're constantly, you know, they're trying to do the AP classes. They're trying to do, you know, a lot of homework and activities and dot all the I's and cross all the T's. Sometimes it's important just to step out of that busyness and to allow God to speak to them in fresh ways. And so again, November 10th through 12th, you can sign up online, allow them to step out of that grind, step out of that rhythm, step into a rhythm that is going to allow them to hear God in new ways. And we're excited for our high schoolers to experience that. And then the second thing is, not next week, but the week after, we will begin a brand new series called Live a Better Story. And we'll be taking a look at the Bible in its entirety. And so if you've ever kind of read the Bible a little bit and you said, you know what, this is confusing to me, I don't really understand it. If you are brand new to Christianity, or maybe even skeptical of Christianity and you're here just checking it out, or maybe you know of somebody like that. If you are someone who maybe has read the Bible your entire life, but it's just been kind of like these bits of information that you've kind of like, okay, these are like moral things, or these are like just nice golden nuggets that I can add to my life. If that's ever how you've experienced the Bible or you've seen the Bible, I would encourage you to be a part of this 6-week series, that you would begin to see the Bible like you've never seen it before. That we are going to take our time and we're going to go through the major themes of the scripture as we understand it's God's story inviting us to participate with him in this world. And so we're excited to be able to see the scripture with fresh eyes and to be able to experience him in new ways. And so we're excited for that series coming up. Have you ever held somebody at a distance? Have you ever, like, you know, you've said, you know, someone wanted to go to a deeper relationship with you, more intimate relationship with you, and you just kind of held them at a distance? Her name was Emily, and she was my 6th grade crush. I mean, I thought she was everything. I mean, obviously we were friends. I mean, she had asked me for paper and a pencil to sharpen or any number of things throughout our time together. And at some point when I looked at her, my eyes just glistened. I thought, wow, I am actually in love for the very first time. And so I thought, you know what? There's no way she just wants to be friends. There's no way that she just wants to have this kind of casual relationship. She's my like soulmate, and she's got to feel the same way about me. And so I did what any 6th grader would do, and I wrote her a note. And I wrote her a note, and I folded that note just perfect, where it had a little pull tab that you could just pull out and open up and make sure that it was. And I slid it over to her during class. And I know that she read it, but it took her 2 days to respond. And I walked around with this angst in my heart, wondering if she felt the same about me that I felt about her. And we would just finally, you know, we would finally like see each other in the hallway. We would drop our books and we would run together in slow motion, and everything would be right with the world. And so after 2 days of waiting and angst and wrestling with this, I decided, you know what? I need to just talk to her. And so I approached her and I said, hey, did you get that note? And she said, yeah. And then she said the most demoralizing phrase that some of us have ever heard. I just want to be friends. And in that moment, I thought, you know what? For the very first time, somebody has held me at a distance. Somebody has said, you know what? I know that you want to go deeper in this relationship, but I don't really feel the same. And she held me at a distance, and I felt my heart breaking for the very first time in some type of puppy love fashion that wasn't real, but felt real at the time. And I felt someone hold me at a distance. Have you ever been avoided? Have you ever called somebody, and if you're not aware of this, have you ever called somebody and it rang twice and sent you straight to voicemail? Now, if you've never had that happen, or maybe you have and you just don't realize it, that means that most likely the person saw your name on the screen and clicked a button and sent you to voicemail, meaning they didn't have time for you. Some of you spouses are going, I never knew that's what happened. Have you ever held somebody at a distance? Have you ever found yourself wanting to go deeper in relationship with someone and they just said, no, I don't want that? Have you ever blocked somebody on social media? Have you ever realized that you were blocked on social media? Have you ever found yourself longing for more intimacy and the person just wouldn't receive that? What does it look like to hold God at a distance? What does it look like to have God desire a deeper, more richer, intimate relationship with us? And yet we go, God, you know what? I'm going to respect you. I'm going to honor you. I'm going to, appreciate you. I'm going to believe in you. And yet we never actually go into this deeper, more intimate relationship that he desires. What does it look like to say, you know what, God? I respect you, but I just want things to be casual. What does it look like to send God to voicemail? What does it look like to avoid him? What does it look like to say, you know what, God, I'm just not sure that I desire this deeper thing that you're wanting to go towards? And when we think about this idea of intimacy, when we think about this idea that God has invited us to experience him in more significant ways, we find ourselves asking questions like, what does that even look like? How do we do that? And from Genesis to Revelation, we begin to read about people who God encounters. And there's kind of these three areas that I think that God begins to move in people's hearts or inclines, or he asks them to participate with him in, that are so vital to developing intimacy with him. And it wasn't never, you know, your relationship with God was never designed to just be kind of these religious practices that you simply just kind of go through and you check off your list and then you go home. It says, here's what intimacy can look like. The very first thing is time. Unhurried, unrushed time. That God would invite us to give him space, sacred time and sacred space, that we might encounter him and that we might see him in ways that we have never seen him before. We might hear his voice in ways that we have never heard him before. And instead of time with God, we've exchanged that for attending church. I attend church, I go to a Bible study, rather than I spend time with God. I read my Bible. I say a prayer, but this idea of intimacy, this idea that we would actually encounter God, that we would actually spend time sitting at his feet, or even maybe in a more intimate way, we as his children would crawl up in his lap and we would press our ears to his chest and we would say, Daddy, Abba, speak to me, share with me. Unhurried, unrushed time with your Heavenly Father. Time where you don't just do all the talking, but you also listen. Time where you allow the grind, the white noise of the grind, to be pushed away. You know, the one interesting thing about that we've been talking about throughout this series in terms of the grind is that we sometimes participate in it because when we are super busy and when we fill our mind up with things, when we fill up our ears with things, and we fill up our schedules with things, we don't have to deal with the really tough things of life. We can allow the white noise to drown out our emotions, and we can allow the white noise and the grind to drown out our feelings of frustration, and we can allow the grind to drown out our feelings of suffering and pain and hurt and sorrow. But when we sit at the throne of God and we begin to listen and everything else gets quiet, we have to deal with our own brokenness, and we have to get honest. And the second thing that you notice throughout Scripture, that as people carve out sacred time and sacred space with God, that all of a sudden there's an opportunity for transparency in that moment. An opportunity to get honest with God. Not just the simple things that we say to each other on a Sunday morning, like, hey, how are you doing? And then we walk on. Not when somebody says, hey, how are you doing? You say, fine. When things really aren't fine. An opportunity to say, God, I'm struggling. Doubt is filling my mind. As we even said last week, and we read the lament of the psalmist, why so downcast, O my soul? Why so sad? Why am I experiencing this? Why am I so frustrated? And it's as if when we finally get to the point where we can be transparent with God, when we get to that moment where we finally can talk to God with honesty, it's as if we think he's gonna look back at us and say, I had no idea. Are you kidding me? I had no idea that you were experiencing that. He already knows. He just wants to invite us to be honest with him. He wants to invite us to have these real honest conversations with him. That we would say, hey, God, this is where I'm at. And the third area that we find throughout scripture of people who deepen their relationship with God, they enter into covenant relationship with God. They enter into this covenant relationship where God brings everything that he is into the relationship, and they bring everything that they are into the relationship, which sometimes isn't much. And they begin to discover this beautiful covenant relationship where they believe that God actually has their best interest in mind. Where they get to know him, where they know God and they are known by God in such a way that their relationship with him becomes an opportunity to walk in faith. Where it becomes a relationship that they begin to trust him in ways that other people don't trust him who haven't experienced his character and nature. And there's a freedom in that covenant relationship, because when you find yourself creating sacred time and space with God, and then you begin to get transparent and honest with God, and then God looks at you and says, you know what, I love you, and I love you right where you're at, not as you're supposed to be. And you know what? When you mess up, I am not going anywhere. I am in this thing. There's an incredible freedom. Not a license to just kind of do whatever we want, but a freedom that says, when he knows the worst of me, when he knows my brokenness, when he knows my doubt, when he knows my frustration, that he leans in and presses in and doesn't walk away because of this covenant relationship that he desires with me. I mean, think about your most intimate relationships you have with others. If you're married, the vows that you spoke to each other that said, yeah, there's going to be moments where you will be less than the words that you speak to each other on that wedding day. And when you are less, I will not walk away. I will forgive, and I will work towards restoration, and I will care. And in our relationship with God, he presses in when we fall. And throughout scripture, when it comes to creating space and time, when it comes to this idea of transparency and honesty, when it comes to this idea of covenant relationship, God is always the one who moves first in the relationship. Think about even in Genesis, in the garden, he creates Adam and Eve. And when he creates Adam and Eve, he invites them into this covenant, beautiful, rich relationship with him. And says, you know what? I've created this garden. And it's not this thing where he says, hey, I've created this garden. Now go study all of this stuff about me. No, he says, I've created this garden and we're going to walk together. And we're going to have a relationship with one another. And we're going to have intimacy with one another. And we're going to discover about one another. He comes to Abraham. He says, Abraham, I'm going to make covenant with you. And Abraham's going, man, there's not much that I can bring to this relationship. God's saying, that's okay. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And I want you to trust me, Abraham. He comes to Moses and he says, Moses, you're going to lead my people out of Egypt. And Moses looks back at God and says, God, there's no way. Don't you know who I am? He says, yep, Moses, I know every part of you. I know that you stutter. I know that you stammer. I don't want your brother. I want you, Moses, and I am going to call out of you who I created you to be. He goes to Israel, a nation, and says, allow me to be your God, and you will be my people. and you will be set apart from all the other nations in this relationship. But the other thing that's interesting throughout Scripture is that each time that he leans in and presses in, each time that he initiates the relationship, those that he initiates the relationship with hold him at a distance. He creates this environment where Adam and Eve can be in right relationship with one another and right relationship with him, and it can be beautiful and rich and wonderful and exciting. And Adam and Eve look back at God and they say, you know what, God? It's really awesome, but we think we know how to be you better than you know how to be you. And so we're not sure that we want this intimate relationship. We're pretty sure that what we're interested in is power. We're pretty sure what we're interested in is understanding good and evil. We're pretty sure that what we're interested in is just our needs and our wants and our desire, not this covenant relationship, not this intimacy. He comes to Abraham and says, yeah, I'll make you a father of many nations. And Abraham says, oh, that's awesome. But you know what? You're taking too long, God. And so I know that you said you were going to bring everything that you are into this relationship, but your timeline is not my timeline, and so I'm going to do things my way. And Abraham tries to fulfill God's promise and his covenant through relationship with Hagar. And then you have Israel, who God leads out of Egypt, allows them to experience and breathe in freedom for the very first time. And in a moment, their eyes shift from the opportunity for deep, rich intimacy with God to these other gods who they think will meet their needs in better ways, who they believe are somehow going to bring them into a more intimate relationship. And so I read throughout the scriptures and we have to begin asking ourselves, what are the things that keep us distant from God? What are the things that force us to hold God at a distance? I think sin, obviously, is the first thing that comes to my mind. This idea that there are things in my life that I don't want to share with God as if he already doesn't know them. But I feel like there's no way that I can enter into a time with God and quiet everything and be transparent, because when he sees the darkness, when he sees the ugliness, when I have to get honest about my brokenness, when I have to get honest about my sin, there's no way that he will stay. And so we've already decided how God is going to act. We've already decided how we think that he is going to respond when we get honest with him. So rather than putting ourselves in that position, we just avoid it. Or maybe it's just wanting things our way. Well, if I enter into this intimate relationship with God, then I'll have to learn what it looks like to submit, and I don't know that I want to submit to him. I would rather things my way. Or maybe it is other gods. The God of success, the God of wealth, the God of my own dreams, my passions, my wants and desires. Or quite possibly it's simply just the rhythm of our lives. That we are so busy, that we fill our lives with so much stuff, that we have no time to carve out unhurried, unrushed time with God. Immediacy eventually drives out intimacy. Immediacy eventually crowds out intimacy. And there's not the opportunity to experience God. Maybe some of you are wanting intimacy. I struggle with that word because we live in a world that so sexualizes that word that we miss its root meaning, which is this familiarity, this closeness, this togetherness. I wonder how many of us might describe our relationship with God in those terms. Actually, I think more likely what I hear as I have conversations with people about God, about their relationship with God, about Christianity, is that when you start having those conversations and say, I go to church, I attend church, I'm a Christian, I read the Bible, I pray. But what if someone said, I have a closeness to God? We'd be like, you're a freak. You're crazy. You're one of those religious wackos, right? What if you described your relationship, not I go to church, but there's a closeness, there's a familiarity I have with my Heavenly Father. I mean, I would never describe my relationship with my parents this way. I go to their house. We have food together. I call them on the phone. I would never describe my relationship with my parents. In fact, if I did, my parents would be so heartbroken that I would see my relationship with them only through that lens. Rather than saying, oh, my dad, I have a closeness. I have a longing to be with him. My mom, oh, I love it when we're together. I long to be with her and to spend time with her and to get to hear how her life's going for her, to hear how her son's life is. And even worse, sometimes we mistakenly replace busyness and religious activity as intimacy with God. God, don't you see how busy I am for you? Don't you see all the things that I am doing for you? Don't you realize how amazing all these things that I'm doing for you are and how I'm raising my family and we're taking our kids all these places and doing all these? Aren't you aware of how great these things are? I just don't have time to just wait on you, God. I don't have time to just spend with you, God. I've got all this other stuff to get done. And we have a blind spot. In fact, it's the same blind spot that we find in the book of Revelation in the church of Laodicea. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open them up to the book of Revelation. If not familiar with scripture, the passages will be on the screen, but you can also open up one of those red Bibles, turn to the very last book in the New Testament, the second half of the Bible. If you get to the maps in the back of the Bible, you've gone too far, just go back one. Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And I want to give you some context. We're eventually going to be in chapter 3, verse 20, but I want to give you some context for what's going on in chapters 2 and 3. The author is being inspired to write down these words to the churches, to seven specific churches. And you begin to read through chapters 2 and 3 about these seven churches. And some of them, they are, you know, really experiencing the kingdom of God in some rich and beautiful ways. In other aspects of their lives, they're not so much. And so it's as if the writer is sending out these letters to these different churches. And it was never meant for these letters just to be to one specific church. It was meant to kind of like that people would peer in and read each other's mail. And that they would begin to discover what was going on in the church, the capital C church as a whole, and begin to both be celebrated and corrected at the same time. But all of a sudden, towards the end of chapter 3, you come to this letter to the church of Laodicea. And what's interesting about the church of Laodicea is that they seem to have it all. They seemed to have everything all together. In fact, they were known for their fine clothes and their wealth. They were known for being a place where if you wanted to get trained as a medical doctor or physician, you would go to Laodicea. I mean, think about that. If the majority of your town is filled with people who are medical professionals, you're thinking, wow, we're doing pretty good as a town. The second largest industry in the town was banking, and so they would have all this money that would flow in and out of Laodicea. And again, if you are the banking kind of capital or center of your particular area of the world, you're thinking, we're doing really well. And yet, as the letter is written to the church of Laodicea, they begin to realize maybe they have a blind spot. And there's some interesting language that, again, if you weren't familiar with the current cultural context of this day, you might find this chapter 3 a little bit struggling, this letter to Laodicea a little bit struggling, because, again, if you've grown up and you've read the scriptures, you might remember this particular passage. Maybe if you have never read the scriptures, I want to make sure that you kind of understand kind of, again, what is happening in this particular passage. There's this line or this phrase that's often quoted by Christians where when this letter is being written to the church of Laodicea, God says to them, I would rather you be hot or cold, but because you are neither, you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. And for many Christians who have heard that phrase, or maybe you have heard that phrase even as a non-believer because somebody quoted it to you at one particular time, it's been frustrating and maybe never really understood that particular passage. But if you know anything about Laodicea, you understand that while they had fine linens and they had a lot of wealth and everything seemed on the outside to look really good, they had the most awful water around. The reason they had the most awful water around is because their water had to be piped in from quite a distance. And as it was piped in from quite a distance, it would gain sediment and minerals and different things. And all of a sudden, by the time it would get to Laodicea, it would be filled with those minerals and it would be lukewarm. And only people from Laodicea could drink it, because if anybody else drank it who came into that city, they would get sick and they would vomit because it was so vile. But there were two other cities that were relatively close to Laodicea. One was called Colossae, and Colossae was known for their incredibly fresh spring water. Water that was invigorating. Water that when you would drink it, it was like using your reverse osmosis machine, right? Or going to Starbucks and getting their water. I mean, it was good water. It wasn't filled with chemicals. It wasn't filled with minerals. It was just good, refreshing water. Life-giving water. There's another city not too far from Laodicea. It was called Hierapolis, and Hierapolis was known for their hot springs. And people would come from all over for the medicinal purposes of these hot springs, and they would bathe in these hot springs and their aches and their muscles. And some of you are going, oh, yes, that's what I need this morning. But they would come from all over to experience the medicinal purposes of these hot springs in Hierapolis. But Laodicea, lukewarm, nasty, vile water. And so as the author is writing this in context of these cities, he's saying, oh, that I long for you to be like the cold springs of Colossae, life-giving. Oh, I long for you to be like the hot springs of Hierapolis, healing. But instead, you are useless. You are lukewarm. And because you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, come on, Laodicea's got to be sitting there going, hold on a second. We are wealthy. We have medical doctors that are training here. We are the banking center of the world. And in their minds, wealth and success and professionalism was God's favor and blessing. And so they had this blind spot, and they're sitting there going, there is no way that we are lukewarm. They didn't even realize it. They say, look at our fine clothes. Look at the things that we're doing. And God says, no, you're lukewarm. I will spit you out of my mouth. What if it's not just a letter to Laodicea, but it's a letter to us? What if we have a blind spot as well, where we walk around and we say, don't you see the success that I have? I must have intimate relationship with God. Don't you see the house? Don't you see the car? Don't you see where my kids are going to college? Don't you see all the activities that my kids are in? Don't you see all the things that look like we have it all together, and yet God looks back at us and says, yeah, I see it all. And yet I'm telling you, you are lukewarm because you don't long for intimacy with me. You don't long to experience relationship with me. Yes, you're getting all the grades. Yes, you're getting the promotion. Yes, you have the success. Yes, you have the wealth. You have it all. But you're missing the one thing that I desire most. Deep, rich relationship with me. And you don't even realize that you are so perpetually caught up in this grind. You are so perpetually caught up in the American dream. You are so perpetually caught up in all of these things that just as he said to Laodicea, you don't even realize that you are naked, that you are wretched, that you are impoverished. He says to us, you don't even realize, you think you're successful, but you don't even realize how lonely you really are. You don't even realize how broken you are. You don't even realize how depressed you are. You don't even realize how anxiety-ridden you are. You don't even realize it. And then he says these words in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. And in this passage, you begin to understand that, again, the imagery that's utilized is so beautiful, because you have this image of Jesus standing at the door and he's knocking and he's not just busting down the door. He's waiting to be invited in. And Jesus is saying, you know what? I don't want to just be in. I want to be invited in. Because God is not about coercion. He's not about manipulation. He wants to be invited in to have deep relationship with you. I mean, think about it. And it's not just any type of inviting in. It's having a meal together. It's unrushed. It's unhurried. It's taking time to spend with him. I mean, think about it. You maybe had this before. You've met a friend for lunch, or you've kind of gone to a meeting or any number of things, and the person keeps looking at their watch and they're like, hey, I've got 15 minutes. That's all I got. I got 10 minutes. Tell me what you need to know. Mom, Dad, I need it. No. I got 5 minutes before I have to go to a meeting. Yeah, I'm guilty of that one. Unrushed. Unhurried, invited in time with God. Time that says, I want to be here. You also have this imagery of hearing God's voice and spending time with God and being transparent and entering into this covenant relationship is not just going to be about talking to him. It's going to be about listening to him. It's about hearing the Father's voice. In a crowded room, if I'm intentional, I can turn my back, and if my kids begin to cry out for me, I will hear their voice piercing through the crowd. I will be intent on listening for their voice. But I can also be staring at my phone or my TV, and they can be 3 feet away from me. And I won't hear a word because I'm not listening for them. My ears are not tuned to their voice. I can drown out their voice with the most simple, minute, meaningless tasks. And when we're listening for the Father's voice, and we carve away the noise and the distractions, and we enter in and we go into our time of prayer with God, and we carve out that time and we are there just to listen, guess what? The first thing that's gonna happen is your mind's gonna fill with 100,000 other things, and you're going, oh, I need to check that and I need to do that. And it's going to take some practice and some time to unhurry yourself so that you can hear the Father's voice. And then Jesus, in this imagery, says, I stand at the door and knock. Now, within Jewish culture, even a stranger or a foreigner who knocked at your door, you would go and you would answer it out of respect, out of the calling that God has given the people of Israel. Even an acquaintance, you would go to the door and you would open that door and you would invite that person in. And so it's interesting that Jesus is saying, how are you going to treat me? Here I am, I'm knocking at the door. Are you willing to open it? Are you willing to allow me in? Are you willing to sit down and can we have fellowship and friendship with one another? Can we have unhurried, unrushed time with one another? And as I was reading this passage this week, I began to think about how quickly would I run to that door? How quickly would I fling open that door and invite Jesus in if I thought the miracle that I was praying for was at that door? How quickly would I run to that door if I thought that next thing that I needed in my life was at that door? How quickly would I charge and fling open that door if I thought that my need was going to be met? How quickly would I run to that door and say, you know what, Jesus, come on in. What did you bring me? And Jesus is saying, he is at the door. Is that enough? I mean, let's put it in context again. I remember my parents, they would travel, they'd go various places when I was young. And when they would come home, I would be at the door. And to be honest, like any kid, I was not excited that they were home. I was excited because I knew that every time they went away, they would bring me something. I would rush to the door and I'd be like, hey, mom, hey, dad, awesome. And I would try to kind of wait as long as what was somewhat respectful before I asked, what did you bring me? Yeah, that's a type of relationship. A fairly immature one, but it is a type of relationship. My parents get here this afternoon. My mom earlier last week called me and said, hey, is there anything that I can bring you? She knows I'm a diehard Buckeye fan. Is there any jerseys or anything that I can bring? I said, no, mom. We're just excited that you and dad are coming. We're just excited that we get to spend time with you. We're just excited that we get to gather with you and share with you and be with you and eat with you and wake up in the morning and talk with you and share a cup of coffee together. We're just excited to be with you. I don't always have it perfect. There are many times where I'm way more concerned about what Jesus is going to bring me than I am about spending time with him. But if you want intimacy, if you want a rich, deep, meaningful relationship with God, it's not about what he's bringing, it's about spending time with him. It's about hearing his voice. It's about driving away the white noise and leaning in and saying, God, speak to me afresh today. It's the prayer that he taught us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Not just physical food, but spiritual food. And the food that he gave us for yesterday was for yesterday. And he's willing to provide us new food today. It's a willingness to crawl up in his lap and to experience him in fresh and new ways. Are you willing to open the door to him? Are you willing to open the door to him and to experience something new and fresh and rich? Or will he just continue to... I'll get around to opening the door. I will after I do this. Will you walk over, invite him in, sit down and have a conversation with him? So the reason why we preached earlier in the service is because we wanted to have some time, sacred time and sacred space for us to encounter God. So over the next few moments, we want to invite you that if you want to kneel at your seat or come down and kneel at the front here. Again, there's nothing special or magical about this space. It's simply just a place to respond to God. If you want to stand, you can stand. If you want to raise your hands, you can raise your hands. If you want to sing along, you can sing along. If you want to allow these words just to simply wash over you and you begin to listen to God. But here's what I would encourage you to do. I would encourage you to spend some time getting transparent and honest with God. Allowing the Holy Spirit to search your heart and say, hey, where are the areas that I can speak into your life? Where are the areas that maybe are hindering us from having this deeper relationship? How are you holding God at a distance? Has your relationship with God become something you just attend, something that you do, something you go to? Or could it be described by togetherness, by closeness, by familiarity? What would it look like to engage that covenant relationship with him? What would it look like to open up the door and to have Jesus enter in? And it was just about him. And then we come to the close of our time in worship. We will sit down and have a meal together, reminding us of who Jesus is and what he has done. And so, Heavenly Father, would you tune our hearts towards you in these next few moments? Would you open up our ears? Would you incline our heart to worship you and to enter into a time where it is just about you? It's not about whether or not I like the music. It's not about whether or not I like the message. It's not about us. We didn't come here to worship us. We came here to worship you. We came here to crawl up in your lap and to listen to you. Teach us, oh God, how to hear your voice. May we be close to you. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.